You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of John, if you will. We're going to be in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14 is where we're going to kick off and start as we go through. John has been giving us some great stuff. We're just in the prologue of John. This is just getting us ready. All the things we've talked about, of Jesus being the Word and Jesus being the light and the life and all these things is moving us forward to see what God's going to do through Christ and all of his miracles. But we're going to be in John chapter 1, verse 14. March 5th, 1994, there was a man named Lloyd Prescott, and he was the deputy sheriff. And he was doing a seminar in the Salt Lake City Library. They had a little conference room there, a little area that they could do some conferences at. And he was wearing plain clothes. He wasn't in his sheriff's uniform, wasn't in any kind of police garb or anything like that. And he was doing the seminar, and they took a break. They said, well, let's take a little bit of a break. So he stepped out into the hallway. And when he stepped out in the hallway, he saw that a gunman had taken 18 hostages and was walking them down to the hall into a room down the hall. So he steps out of this seminar and he looks and he sees a gunman walking down the hall with 18 hostages. And this man, Deputy Sheriff Lloyd Prescott, gets in line with the 18 hostages. He just melds in there with the 18 hostages to become the 19th hostage is what happens. The perpetrator didn't know this. He didn't know that the sheriff was walking in as the 19th hostage. He was in plain clothes. They walk into the conference room as he takes these 18 hostages. The perpetrator closes the door, locks it, and says, you're in trouble, basically. Lloyd Prescott reveals himself to be a police officer, and a fight ensues, and he ends up killing the guy, the gunman. He went in as a 19th hostage, risking his life. He could have easily just said, I'm going to call 911. He could have easily just said, well, let's send in a crew. He could have said, oh, that shouldn't be happening. He slipped in the line to become the 19th hostage, to walk into that room, to put his life on the line so that he could step forward and say, I'm not like the rest of these. I'm the one that's going to come, and I'm actually going to have the victory here. And that's exactly what we're going to see in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word is going to become flesh and dwell among us. Jesus Christ is going to come from heaven, God himself, and he's going to get in line with the hostages, you and me, and he's going to walk in this life so that ultimately on the cross, he could have victory over sin. And he could be the one that could bring to death what has given us a hostage situation. And we're going to see some amazing things this morning. We're going to see some amazing things as we look into God's Word and see this 19th hostage, if you will. God himself, Jesus Christ, show up on the scene. Look, if you will, in verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's our memory verse for September, that verse. Verse 15, John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this is the one whom I said, who comes after me, but has surpassed me because he was before me. Let's just stop right there. He says the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. Remember the verse that we began with John. The very first verse of John was our memory verse for August. And it was the Word was with God. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Way back to the beginning, this Word is there. This Word is rambling in a direction, a strategic direction throughout eternity. God's voice is speaking, it's declared, it's going out from eternity past to eternity future. And now, the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. It's not just a statement that goes out. It's now a person. God dwells with us in Christ. God dwells with us in Christ. If you got your little listening guide, fill in that blank, take some notes. And to be able to see that God dwells in us, dwells with us in Christ and in us through the Holy Spirit. It's as if saying that God has moved into the neighborhood, that he has placed his tent right there in the neighborhood with us. When somebody moves into our neighborhoods, we all see the moving vans come in and we think, oh, we need to bake cookies for them and bring it down there. This is Jesus, God showing up in the neighborhood, God becoming man and showing up. He is incarnation. And the incarnation is absolutely mind-blowing to the people hearing this. Now, we hear it and we go, yeah, I got it. Christmas, I understand. God, Jesus is 100% God. Jesus is 100% man. And they come together. They come here. We hear it and it's just like, oh, yeah, no big deal. When they heard it, it was earth-shattering. See, the Greeks and another group called the Gnostics, which Paul throughout the New Testament will go against Gnostic theology, they thought that spirit and flesh, they always had to be separate. Because flesh was bad, spirit was good. So that spirit and flesh, God and man could come together, no way, couldn't happen. There was another group of people called the Docetists, and they thought that Jesus was a ghost because you couldn't have the spirit and the flesh come together. There was no way that that could happen. Even when you look at the philosophers of those days, William Barclay puts it like this in his commentary. In the ancient world, men were fascinated, depressed, and frustrated by what they regarded as an infinite distance between man and an utterly unknowable God. Xenophanes said this about religion, it's guesswork. Plato said, never will man and God meet. So when they heard that the Word had become flesh and dwelt among us, that was a humongous statement. Let's hear it freshly today. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us is a huge, huge difference. He came to be one of us so that He could live through us through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus walked on planet Earth to do what we couldn't do, to keep the law, so that He could die on the cross so that then He can live inside of us to enable us to live for God. He showed up as the 19th hostage. He got in line. He didn't have to. He wasn't obligated to. He wasn't required to. He got in line and He came in and He paid the death and paid the price. And God dwells with us in Christ. Something that absolutely did not make sense came together. Now, my great-grandfather is a man I never met. They always called him Daddy Gene is what I heard him called. He was born in 1896. So in his late 60s was right around the time that the Astrodome was being built. And this was an amazing time. He couldn't believe that the Astrodome was being built. So here's this man born in 1896. I mean, literally saw cars develop. And now we've got an Astrodome. He loved baseball, Daddy Gene did. He had season tickets. He had tickets to the Texas League Beaumont Explorers. He was in Beaumont. Beaumont Exporters. And so he would go to the Beaumont Exporters game in Beaumont, Texas, and he loved it, and he just thought it was great. And he could not believe, hear this, from a man born in 1896. He could not believe you could play baseball inside. Think about that. He probably had never seen anything more than a 20-foot ceiling in his life. I mean, that'd probably be about the extent of it in some hotel lobby maybe. And here they're saying, you're going to play baseball inside. Not only baseball inside in air conditioning inside. Now for us, we're so familiar with that, we wouldn't even go to a baseball game outside without air conditioning in Houston, right? I mean, we pity the Rangers. They're going to go to the playoffs, but they don't have a dome, so we would never go to their games. So, I mean, it's an amazing thing to think here we have baseball inside. He couldn't even imagine it. Two contradictory things were coming together. So my uncle was going to USL, is what they called it at the time, in Lafayette. And he said, well, how about Daddy Gene, I come through and I'll pick you up in Beaumont. And we'll go to a game in the Astrodome once they get it built. So he came and he picked up Daddy Gene. Daddy Gene was famous for wearing a coat and tie and a hat everywhere he went. So I bet he had a coat and a tie and a hat to go to a baseball game. And he showed up and they got to the Astrodome. My uncle took him there and they sat down in an air-conditioned inside and watched a baseball game. He still couldn't believe it as he drove home to Beaumont that he'd gone to a baseball game inside. Can you imagine if he saw a retractable roof? Two opposite things came together. Baseball inside. The Word became flesh. How amazing that baseball is played inside. It doesn't hold a candle to the fact that God became man. Two seemingly contradictory things came together. And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only. Who's that? Jesus Christ. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father. Do you remember last week you're a child of God? He came from the Father and full of grace and truth. grace and truth. How did he come? He came filled with grace and truth. Jesus is the vehicle of saving grace and lasting truth. Jesus is the vehicle of saving grace and lasting truth. How are you going to get across the ocean to go to Europe? Well, you're going to need a boat or a plane. You're going to need a vehicle. How are you going to get across the country to go visit a relative? Well, you're going to need a car. You're going to need a vehicle. How are you going to get to heaven? You're going to need a vehicle, and his vehicle is named Jesus Christ to go to heaven. How are you going to interact with God? You're going to need a vehicle. You're going to need the vehicle of Jesus Christ, the one and only, to the glory of God. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, living in our neighborhood, doing what we couldn't do. And Jesus comes as the vehicle of two great things that seem also to be contradictory, of grace and truth. You know what makes grace amazing? Truth. Let me tell you about truth for just a little bit, because we are absolutely confused in our culture about truth. We do not know what is true, what is false. We don't have a clue anymore. Here's what truth is. Truth, by definition, must have false, right? You can't have one without having the other. To determine what is true, you have to determine what is false. To determine what is false, you have to determine what is true. They go back and forth. They're hand in hand. You can't just have truth out there on its own with nothing that's false. Truth needs false. False needs truth. In our culture, we no longer have truth with false. We have individual truth. And that individual truth doesn't have anything false around it. It's just what's true for me. And what's true for me doesn't mean that it's false for you or true for you. It just means it's true for me. And so if that's true for me and that's false for you, don't say that your false is my truth or my truth is your false. They can't go in together. It's got to be individual. It's just what's true for me. And truth is no longer placed next to false. And when you have truth not placed next to false, you don't have truth. You need the two of them together. Second thing that's happened in our culture, not only is truth individual, truth, by definition, must be lasting as well. If truth is only true today, then it's not really true. Truth has got to be lasting. It's not individual. It's not temporary. It's true and false, and it's lasting. And in our culture, we have truth for individuals that's only true for a certain amount of time. It's true for now. Was it true? Truth is different 20 years ago. Truth will be different 20 years from now. Truth is always truth, or it's not truth. So now we have a confused culture with individual temporary truth. Individual temporary things are called opinions, not truth. And if you're humble and if you're wise, when you get older, your opinions change because you learn things. There's a lot of things I thought, oh yeah, but now I don't really think that anymore. Because I've grown and I've seen, and hopefully if you're humble and wise, that happens. That doesn't happen with truth. Truth stays. So Jesus comes from in the beginning, creation past, the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us and comes from the Father filled with grace and truth. And what makes grace amazing is truth. If you don't have truth, grace is not amazing because my opinion will take me anywhere I want to go. But if I've got truth, now I realize I've gone against truth. I need grace. And grace becomes amazing. It says the Word dwelt with us and he was filled with grace and truth. We've talked about truth. What about grace? Grace is unmerited. Grace is not worked for. Grace, Harry Ironside says, grace is the very opposite of merit. Grace is not only undeserved favor, but is favor shown to the one who has deserved the very opposite. I deserve this, and I got this. Grace. Jesus has come. He's moved into the neighborhood. He doesn't change. He's always truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by him. And he is also filled with grace for those of us that can't keep the truth. And he combines baseball inside. He frees the hostage. And when the truth of God and the grace of God hits your life, there's not a thing that God can't free you from. Doesn't matter who wronged you, molested you, stole from you, sinned against you. Doesn't matter who you did something against. God can free you because Jesus is the combination of grace and truth. And it is an amazing grace that happens. But when we think about grace, this unmerited, this favor that is given, you know, we can look at people that aren't believers in Christ and say, well, they've got a lot of stuff. Well, there's what's called common grace. People that are against God still get oxygen. That's grace. I mean, really, I mean, you could asphyxiate, you know, just all the non-believers. It's gone. They get oxygen. They get rain on the crops. They get food. They laugh. They have great families, have great experiences, have amazing things happen in their life. Common grace that God in his graciousness says, you know, for all, I'm going to give these things. And they walk out. But common grace ends at a certain point. And at the end of common grace, you better have saving grace. Because common grace will give you air, will give you food on the table. But saving grace will give you heaven. Saving grace will give you Jesus. Saving grace is baseball inside you. That the Holy Spirit lives in you and now you're different because of him. Saving grace is not just you eat, you laugh, and you serve. Saving grace is eternal in nature. Saving grace is lasting. Saving grace is the cross and the resurrection. Saving grace is that you laugh, you eat, and you serve for eternity. That's amazing grace right there is what that is. Three of you think that. Go ahead. Let's either clap or not clap. Common grace will run out, and if you don't know that you know that you know saving grace of Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and he moved into your neighborhood, and he's given, offers something you can never earn, never earn. Malcolm Marshall, who just baptized for us, he's also a gospel rapper. I don't know if you know that, but he is good, and I've watched kids in the hood flock to him. It is amazing to watch. It is great. God uses him. He wrote a rap about grace. I sang for you a couple weeks ago, and I'm not going to rap for you today, okay? I got to draw a line somewhere. I mean, got to draw a line somewhere. So here we go. Maybe one day, but not today. Here's what he says. Grace is really getting what I don't deserve. Received an A, listen, students, received an A, deserved an F. And God don't grade on a curve. But grace is what made it all possible, so now I'm graciously overstepping all the obstacles. Grace is when you deserve an F, like we all earned when it comes to holiness, and God gives an A through Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only, who has come from the Father in grace and truth. And what makes grace amazing is truth. We smacked into the truth of the law and we found the grace of Christ. What a thought. And as we go further into the scripture and we see this amazing aspect of truth, we'll see that it just goes even better on verse 15. As we follow in verse 15, I'm going to tell you about it as we read it. John testifies. Now, this is John the Baptist, right? This is not John that wrote the book. Different John. John the Baptist. John the Baptist testifies concerning him, Jesus. He cries out, John the Baptist cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me. Remember, John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus. So in Jewish culture, that would make him more important because he's older. So big brothers, there's your victory. He who comes after me has surpassed me. Because he was before me. Though I am born 6 months before him, John is saying, this is Jesus that from the beginning, the Word was with God. So Jesus is eternal. Verse 16, from the fullness of his grace, what's grace? Unmerited. We don't earn it. We get it. We have all received one blessing after another. Some versions say grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses and grace and truth. Through Jesus Christ. Underline Jesus Christ in verse 17. That's the first time you see the name Jesus. We've been talking about Christ for 17 verses, and just now we get to his name. Who's the Word? Jesus. Who's the life? Jesus. Who's the light? Jesus. Who's the one and only? Jesus. Who's the one that came to dwell with us? Jesus. Now we get his name. So John, 6 months before him, but he says, hey, man, this guy, he's eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now the Word's come and dwelt among us. He's far past me. He surpasses me. And then verse 16, I've been thinking about it all week. From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. One blessing after another explains what followers feel and wanderers miss. One blessing after another explains what followers feel and wanderers miss. Which one of those are you? Are you a follower or a wanderer? Blessing after blessing. Ephesians 1 says in verse 8, because of the richness of His grace, He has lavished upon us. Lavished upon us. That means you walk out in a raining cats and dogs, soaking rain, where you are so wet, you can't get wetter in the grace of Jesus Christ. You can't get another part of you more lavished in the Spirit of Christ. You can't get more of Jesus in you. If you are a believer in Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in your heart, you have as much Holy Spirit as Billy Graham has in his body. It's lavished upon you. You don't earn it. You get it all at once in grace because of the truth of Jesus Christ. And He came to dwell among us and in us. So it's lavished upon us, one blessing after another. I share with you personal illustrations often, not to try to say, hey, everybody give me some attention. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 is a theme verse for me in ministry, and it says, you became so dear to us that we shared not only the gospel of God with you, but our very lives. And that's what we want to do. I just want to share my very life. I want to know you. I want you to know me. And personal illustrations, a lot of times, are able to do that. This verse of scripture, I feel like all week long I've been thinking about it. I just turned 40. I'm at the ripe old age of 40 now. And it's great working for a church instead of college ministry. College ministry, I would have felt old. Church ministry, I'm like, man, I am young. We got some old folks around here. 40 and anything. This is great. But I've been looking back on my 40th birthday. I've just been reflecting. I've just been thinking. And I'm telling you, this verse, grace upon grace. Blessing upon blessing. That is how you should feel as a believer in Christ. Not that you're rich, not that everything goes perfect, not that everything, there's never any problems. There's valleys, there's peaks, there's minor chords and major chords, there's sad songs and great songs. It's life. But somewhere, as a rescued hostage, you should say, I sense blessing upon blessing. And I'm telling you, as I've reflected, I can't believe, and I'm not just playing to the crowd, I'm telling you from my heart, I can't believe I get to pastor this church. What a blessing you are to me. What a blessing this church is to our city and our world. What a privilege. I can't believe my family. I can't believe my friends. I can't believe the experiences I've had. I can't believe how God's used ashes and turned them into gold. I can't believe how He's taken tears and made them into joy. I can't believe how He's taken my misery and made it my ministry. I can't believe the blessings God does. Now, does that mean everything's perfect? No, it's not. And it never will be for any of us. But it means that we go, wow. And if you don't sense in your heart blessing after blessing, grace upon grace, here's the deal, because you should. Here's the deal. You are either not reflective about life, which means you will never be a deep person. You will always be shallow. Deep people reflect and ponder. So you've never reflected upon what God has done in your life. Or you've never yielded to God to really do something in your life. I'm not talking about being saved. You might be saved and been in church your whole life, and you've never allowed God to do something. Living a life that requires God is a life that allows you to reflect upon what God has done. And then you look and you go, I have no other explanation but grace. I can't even, 2 plus 2 equals 150 in my life. Yeah, I have my quiet time. Sure, I try to be obedient. Yeah. God has done something. And if there's not a sense in your heart about blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace, then you are missing it. And the world, the word's living in your neighborhood, but you're living on the wrong block. Or you're just not reflecting upon what God's doing in your life. Blessing upon blessing. And we see this grace just come up. It goes further as we begin to wrap up in these last two verses. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. Now, oftentimes, we try to put Moses and the law is over here in the Old Testament, and that's the bad guys of kind of the Bible. That's the law, and the law is bad. The law is good. It's good to honor your parents. That's good. It's good to honor God. That's good. It's good to have a Sabbath. It's good. But we're not legalist with it, but we use the law as a tutor. We realize we can't keep the law. So the law is a wonderful first half of the game, but it's not the end of the game because we can't keep the law. We can't get to heaven on the law. The second half of the game, and this verse shows it perfectly, is Jesus shows up with grace and truth. So if you think about the law as the first half, Old Testament's the first half of the game, and the New Testament is the second half of the game, and they work together. We don't just say Old Testament's bad, we don't want it, we're New Testament people. We need both of them together. So Moses brought us the law, it says in verse 17, given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. So we have this of this first and this second half, if you will, that has come together. The law leads us to the Lord. We can't keep the law. We can't do everything right. We can't be holy. So we realize the truth of that, and now we step forward in the grace of Jesus Christ. It was the year 2000, and it was the date of the game was October 23rd, 2000. It was called the Monday Night Miracle. It was rated as the greatest Monday Night football game in the history of Monday Night football. It got overlooked a little bit. It was the Miami Dolphins against the New York Jets, and they were playing in the Meadowlands up in New Jersey in the New York area. So they're playing up there on Monday night, and it was right in the middle of what the World Series was the Subway Series. The New York Yankees were playing the New York Mets. And then they had this Monday night football game right there in the middle. So nobody cared about the football game is what the translation is. Even in one of the quarters, in the third quarter, they began to chant at the football game, "Let's go Mets, let's go Yankees," started going back and forth at the football game. Now you're out there as a Jet going, "Hello, I mean, what's the deal here?" The Miami Dolphins in the third quarter were beating the Jets 30-7. Miami's winning. The New York Jets broadcaster, this is a guy paid by the Jets, he says this. At the beginning of the third quarter, Howard David, the announcer, said this, "And with a whole quarter to go, this game is over." Real encouraging for the home team, right? Dolphins, and you know, we understand, right? I mean, Houston, if you like Houston sports, you take a beating is what you take, okay? And to love the Aggies, Oilers, and Astros means I know the trials of life, okay, is what that means. So we understand. The other greatest comeback is when the Buffalo Bills beat the Houston Oilers, but I didn't want to bring that one out and depress us all way back in the playoffs. Miami is beating the Jets 30-7. And in the fourth quarter, Testaverde, the quarterback, decided, Everybody else might say it's over. It's not over. 20 first downs in the fourth quarter the Jets got. 20 first downs. Four touchdown passes. Each touchdown pass going to a receiver that had never received a touchdown pass in the NFL in his history, in his career. They came back to tie the score, to finally kick the winning field goal, and they beat the Miami Dolphins by the score of 40-37. Let me tell you this. It seemed to these people right now that the Moses' law had them down. It seemed to them at this point, the game's over. The man has taken us into the room and locked the door, and he's got a gun. We're a hostage. And Jesus Christ shows up. God always knew, never a suspect of this. He never declared this game is over. He said, just wait. I've been waiting for the perfect timing. I've been waiting for the perfect lineage. I've been waiting for the perfect time. And here comes Jesus, born of a virgin, of the line of David, of the tribe of Judah, in the town of Bethlehem. And he's going to show up, and he's going to walk with sinless life and die on the cross. cross, touchdown pass after touchdown pass to receivers, me and you, that never in our career had made it to the end zone. Through Jesus, we're victors. We're victors. And that victory is stronger than cancer. And that victory is stronger than wrongs been done to you. And that victory is stronger than what makeup can bring you, ladies. It's stronger than what success can bring you, gentlemen. It's stronger. It is the victory of Christ. For the law was given through Moses. Oh, no, first half. I can't keep it. But grace and truth came through the first time we hear the words in the book of John. Jesus Christ. Then it says in verse 18, no one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who's that, Jesus? Who is at the Father's side, and Jesus has made God known to us. He stepped in, and baseball inside, God in flesh, releasing hostages. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the one and the only, and I'm telling you the truth. And it doesn't change. That's the only way. Close with this illustration, and we're done. And it's a good one. It's going to be an aha, wow moment. The 1950s, the Korean War was going on. And a man named Gwon Hak Lee in Korea, and I think that's how you pronounce his name, but you don't know whether I said it right or not, most of you. A few of our Korean folks might, but Gwon Hak Lee, he decided he was going to draw a picture, and he drew a picture, and what he was going to do is he would draw this picture, and he was going to use the words from the book of John. So the picture wasn't going to be lines and sketches. He was going to write sentences from the entire book of John. And by the increase of the width of the letters, by the boldness of the letters, by the size of the letters, it was going to create a picture from the words of John. We're going to create a picture. And rumor has it, tradition has it, that when he drew this picture, that the North Korean Communist Army killed him. He lost his life. He took the book of John and he wrote the book of John, all the sentences, all the words of the book of John, to then create a picture. And here's the picture. Now here, John 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We'll zoom in and you can even see the words a little bit even more clearly. Can you imagine the detail of that? To lose your life over a picture of Jesus from the book of John. Amen. Because he had a saving grace, common grace, but he knew that Jesus had freed him as a hostage. Baseball inside. Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Dwelt among us. And all these words became a picture. Jesus. And if you don't know Christ, I'm not talking about knowing church, I'm not talking about knowing denomination, I'm not talking about knowing me, knowing Bible studies, I'm not talking about any of that. I'm saying, do you know Christ? If not, you come. If you do know Christ and you're a believer and you're not seeing and understanding blessing after blessing, are you reflecting? Are you releasing? Because here's the truth. If God never did another thing for any of us, he's already done too much. He doesn't owe me or you another thing. He's already done far too much. And we sit back and go, blessing after blessing, grace and truth. That is the Word become flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the one and only come from the Father in grace and truth.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.